8 years. And this morning, two things are happening for the first time after 38 years for me. Number one, my boss is sitting in the congregation. And he's sitting right here. So it's a little bit intimidating. But I'll just look over his head and preach to the rest of you. But secondly, it's the first time I've ever preached as an emeritus. And I wasn't sure what to wear this morning. And I don't know whether I should use words of more than three syllables or something to sound just a little more engaging. But anyway, I decided just to be who I am. So it is good to be here. And most of all, it's good to worship. It's good to hear God's word. It's good to be together as a group of people. And I'll tell you a bit more about later on, but last night I was in Wallaroo and I met with all of my grade 7 students. Can you believe that? It is 53 years since I've seen any of them. Do you know the weird part about it? It dawned on me last night when I talked to all of these guys. We are shaped because of those 7 years that we spent at school. Shaped in a way that is impossible to ignore. We hugged each other like we've been friends for 60 years, and yet I could have walked past those people in the street and not even known them. We told stories. You know all the stories I've told you about when I was growing up? And you look at me and think, ah, they didn't really happen. They told me those stories again last night, so they did happen. It was unbelievable. I guess what I'm trying to say is please don't think we've just come to church this morning. You are being shaped by this place and by what we do and by what happens here. And nobody is insignificant. Nobody. Last week, Jason began this series on the Lord's Prayer, the most well-known and often repeated prayers in all of history. And as he was launching into this new series, this thought went through my mind, how do we get this thing? I mean, you've got to understand this. This book has not been renamed Christianity for Dummies. You know, we've got all these books these days for dummies like you and me. This is not a book with lots of instructions about how to do this and how to do that and how to live the Christian life. You find that all of the scripture came into being because of God relating to his people or somebody asking a question or God calling somebody to do something. It's not just a book of how-tos. And it's interesting because in Luke chapter 11, the other place where we read the Lord's Prayer, we read this. One day, I'll read it to you. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, have you ever thought about that? What sort of question was that? They knew how to pray. They were Jews. If anybody knew how to pray, it was the Jews. And here's a Jew looking at Jesus and saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray." You've got to understand how bizarre that is. That's like me after church tinkering on the piano and Christine walks up to me and says, "Neil, teach me to play." Wouldn't you think something was bizarre about that? That's what's going on here. See, we kind of forget that some of the best stuff in the Bible comes in a most bizarre way. You see, the problem was that in Judaism amongst the Jews, praying had been reduced to formulas and slogans and rituals and repetitious cliches. And one day the disciples heard Jesus praying and one of the disciples says, "That's different. There's something about the way Jesus is praying that is different." I love that. One of them asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." One. One. I think I've told you before that when we were at Bible college, we had one guy in our class who asked all those stupid questions that we wanted to ask, but we didn't want to look stupid. You know, those kind of people. I want to ask you this morning, or say to you this morning, please don't feel stupid when you ask questions. Because is it possible that after 2,000 years we have to ask again, Lord, teach us to pray? Because you know how we learn to pray normally? We learn to pray because we heard someone else pray. We learn to pray like parrots. We've actually learned it from other people. And this guy says, Lord, I want you to teach us how to pray. And I believe there's a reason why the Lord's Prayer struck a chord with people and has done for over 2,000 years, is because this prayer, when you look at it, and it's in Matthew 6, if you've got your Bibles open there, we need to make sure we're looking at this. If you look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it's where eternity and the everyday intersect. That's why it's kind of struck a chord with people now for nearly 2,000 years. It's a prayer of two halves that are so different. The first half has three petitions. They are, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second half also has three petitions. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You could make that four if you want to. But can you feel the difference in the first half and the second half? The first half is about God's name, God's kingdom and God's will. The second half is about our need, our forgiveness and our lives. The first half is about God. The second half is about us. The first half feels majestic and lofty and out there somewhere. The second half is kind of lowly and almost mundane. Lord, give us our daily bread. How different is that to hallowed be your name up there? There's a dramatic difference between the first half and the second half. And in these 52 words of this prayer, Jesus encapsulates the enigma of the Christian life. That's why it struck a chord. Because we are called to live in the light of the glorious and the ordinary. The unspeakable mystery and the gut-wrenching reality. The perfect and the broken. The eternity and the everyday. That's what this prayer reflects. All right, I want to stop for a minute. How's prayer with you? Some of you have been Christians a long time. Some of you have been through times when you thought you could pray heaven down on earth, and now you've become so cynical you hardly pray, probably. Some of you thought God was going to save your marriage and it didn't. Some of you thought God was going to send you off to the mission field and it didn't. So, some of you prayed prayers and nothing ever happened. How's prayer for you? I've got a little list up on the board here. I want you just to feast on this just for a moment, right? Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Jehoshaphat prayed and God turned away his enemies. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrians were dead within 12 hours. Daniel prayed and the lions were muzzled. Mordecai and Esther prayed and Haman was hanged 3 days later. Nehemiah prayed and the king's heart was softened in a moment. Elijah prayed and a 3-year drought came, and 3 years later he prayed again and it rained. Elisha prayed and a child's soul came back to life. Believers prayed and Peter was released from prison and appeared at the door. How's it going? How's it going when you look at a list like that? Because there's one of two responses. You're kind of sitting here and saying, that's the God that I believe in. He can do anything. Or you're sitting there saying, that's the God that I believe in. Why hasn't he done anything? If he's done all that stuff, doesn't he know about me? See, that's kind of why we need to be taught to pray. Because we love to apply precedent to God like good lawyers. And when we pray, Lord, you've done this. Do it now, here. God says, I think I need to teach you to pray. And it starts this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's where it starts. You know, I was quite moved when Jason was talking last week about our Father. Can I say this morning? If we can't say our Father, don't go any further. Don't flip the name of Father around. And I know that now, and you know this, you've been listening to me for years. I could say Father for 62 years of my life, and when my father died, you realize what a privilege it was to say Dad. And if I went up to one of you afterwards and said, you know what, I know your dad's on his last legs. Well, sorry, he's about to die. When he dies, I'd like to be included in the inheritance. Because I've been a pastor all my life, I haven't got much money. Is that okay? And one of the things you would probably say to me after you agreed, you would probably say to me, do you know what, he's not your See, Father brings with it an inheritance. It brings with it something that is absolutely precious. And I want you to remember this morning that because you're a child of God, you have the privilege of saying, our, what, say it with me? Father. Our Father. Father is a family privilege. It is a privilege to pray our Father. We don't know him as Richard Dawkins does, and I know we put this quote up before, but this is the way a lot of the world thinks about our Father. Keep this in mind. This is what they think about our Father. Richard Dawkins says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That is what people think about who? Our Father. Folks, we need to get a handle on this. Here we are in church teaching you to pray our Father, and the rest of the world thinks of our Father like that. It is a privilege to be able to pray our Father. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. We talked about names in the interviews here this morning. Let me drop a couple of names on you. See what comes into your head. Donald Trump. Anybody like to say anything about... No, we won't go down that track. Rolf Harris. If I'd asked you that question 20 years ago and I'd said, what comes to mind when I think Rolf Harris? You would have lit up. Now you can't believe I'm even mentioning his name in church. Richard Gere. Ask Owen about Richard Gere. Because when I went to see Owen in Japan, all the people in his church thought I looked like Richard Gere. Why are you laughing? I thought there was a fair resemblance when it took the Japanese to point it out. Piper. You know what happens here? If I say the name Piper, Waldrons think of their dog. I think of the most adorable 6-year-old granddaughter that's ever been born. Isn't that funny? So very clearly, a name is not just a tag. Very clearly, when you mention a name, all sorts of things come up. That's why when I went to Wallaroo last night, I'd looked at all the names. And I've got a... You know what they give you at a grade 7 reunion in Wallaroo? They give you a beer coaster. We're pretty basic up that way. So I got my beer coaster. And... my name is on it. All the kids in grade 7. And when I spoke last night to all these now 60-year-olds, and some have already gone, I said to them, isn't it funny? Because I can look down the names on this beer coaster and I can tell you a story about every single one of you. There was a girl sitting at my table whose name was Betty Ferret. And her brother's name was Freddie Ferret. And her mother's name was Molly Ferret. I love Betty. When I was about this high, and I told her last night, I told everybody, I said, she was my first girlfriend. Only trouble is she didn't know it. You know, boys, we've all had those girlfriends that they didn't know it because we never got around to it. Do you know what it's like seeing your first girlfriend 60 years later? I made a good choice. I'm telling you. But you know what? When I saw Betty, we hugged like we'd never, ever been apart. We hugged like we'd been 60-year-old friends forever. And do you know one of the things? She sat at that table, and do you know what she said? She's trying to tell the rest of the people at the table what I meant to her. Oh, if Betty had only known. But she told them, she said, you got to know, this family was our family. See, as a little kid, I learned everything I knew by watching my mum and dad. And my mum and dad spent most of their money and their time looking after people like Molly Ferret and Betty and Freddie and little Heather. And because they were there, we were there. And so we became like brothers and sisters. And then there were the people out the back and around the corner and up the road. And that's how we grew up. And Betty was there to talk about it last night. A name. Do you know what the Bible says? When you pray, pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Your name. I find it interesting because when Jesus opens up in prayer, he says, our Father. And as Jace mentioned last week, it's such an intimate term. It means daddy. It means papa, like my grandchildren call me. It is the father that everybody wants. And yet in one sense, it's almost sacrilege. How does Jesus let us call God papa? But then in the very next breath, he says, hallowed be your name. Don't you love that? You know, I've got my grandkids all over the place, living next door and in our house. And it's the same when Mark and Jane's kids come to the house. Sometimes I do stupid things with them. I know you'll find that very difficult to believe. We punch each other, we roll on the floor, we do silly things. Do you know, every now and then, the thought goes through my mind, do these kids think I'm really this stupid? Yeah, I know the answer to that. But you know, as a grandfather, you think, there's two sides to me. I want to be on the floor rolling with them, kicking the footy, punching the air, watching them play their games, everything else. But I want them to know there's more to me as well, as a grandfather that loves them, that prays for them, that would give his life for them if I had to, because they're my grandchildren. Can you hear this? Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father, Daddy, Papa. Hallowed be that name. It's no ordinary name. He is no ordinary God. He's not the man upstairs. He is God. Hallowed be your name. Now, that's a funny word, hallowed. We don't use that word much unless your grandmother is in All Hallows Nursing Home. The word hallow means holy. So the word hagios, holy. And even holy, we get a bit spooky when we talk about holy. We've proverbialized that word holy. I mean, if someone looks too good, we've said you are what? Holier than thou. Can I just say this, and I need to mention this. Jesus is not saying here that we try and sound holy in our prayers. I don't know about you, but I've grown up surrounded by Christians all my life, and I've heard some people pray, and instead of thinking, man, I wished I knew your God, I've thought, man, I wished I could pray like that. Jesus is not that interested in holy prayers. He doesn't say, when you pray, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be my prayer. He says, when you pray, pray, our Father, Daddy, Papa, hallowed be your name. I can't believe you let me talk to you like this. See, this is really the foundation of the whole prayer. I've put some names up here. I want you just to look at this and take it all in if you can. His name is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. His name is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. His name is Jehovah Roy, which means the Lord our shepherd. He's Jehovah Sekidnu, which means the Lord our righteousness. His name is Jehovah Sabbath, which means the Lord of hosts. His name is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is present. His name is Jehovah Mekadeshkem, which means the Lord who sanctifies. His name is Adonai, which is the word Lord. And his name is Yahweh, I am who I am. Hallowed be your name. Folks, I want you to understand this morning, his name is holy. His name is to be set apart. His name is, it cannot be boxed up. It cannot be compared with any other name. It cannot be reduced to a formula. It is not our selfish possession. It's not a name that we bring and use for our own ends. It's a name that's set apart from our needs and our expectations and our hopes and our dreams. And I find that difficult to say because I've learnt to pray prayers that are completely encapsulated by my needs and my prayers and my dreams. Is God interested? Of course he is. But don't bring the name of God to be limited to those things. You can't do that. It is a name that is above our wildest imagination. It is a name that is incomparable, incomprehensible, indescribable, and immeasurable. Do you know what Jesus says? When you pray, pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Maybe that's what captured the heart of that disciple. He heard Jesus praying, and there was intimacy of someone who said, Papa. But then as he heard Jesus pray, he realized that when you recognize who you're praying to, we are filled with the most awe-inspiring sense that he is none other than God. Hallowed be your name. His kingdom comes for that. His will is done for that. He gives us daily bread for that. Our sins are forgiven for that. And we're delivered from the power of evil for that. For what? That the world might know that God is holy. He's set apart from everything. It's more than just a long live the king. It's more than just a preamble. This is a word that says that in the midst of the glorious and the mundane, the seen and the unseen, the perfect and the brokenness of our world, there is a name that lifts us to worship and to live and to face life that is not humanly possible. I'll finish with this verse. I find this striking. God said to Jeremiah the prophet, he said, go tell my people this. Therefore, behold, I'll make them know. This once I'll make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. How about that? How about that? If we had everybody marching out of church this morning, God is saying this morning, this once, I let them know that my name is the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you allow us to come as a father. Thank you that you treat us as a son and a daughter. Thank you that you are intimate. Thank you that you are personal. Thank you that you know every hair on our head, every problem on our heart, everything that we are facing, every failure, every misery, every joy and every victory. Our Father, you know that because you are our Father, our Dad, our Papa, and you love us in a way that only fathers can love their children. Hallowed be your name. Who are we that we should be able to come into the presence of a God like this? The God of all creation, the God of glory, the God of eternity, the God of life and death, the God of grace, who allows us to come. Hallowed be your name. I pray as we go into our workplace, into our homes, into our relationships, into our world, that we would go with a sense that your name is like no other name. Just bless your word this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.